Dear Father, we do pray again that you bless the preaching of your word. Thank you, God. Let us indeed restore the old paths. We pray you'll bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. The text is Isaiah 58, writing the old paths of rest. Our text says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Why does it say, cry aloud? The prophet was not merely to speak and consider the mission completed. He's got to cry aloud. And why does it say, spare not? He might not want to trouble people. Maybe he doesn't want to bother somebody. Whether prophets or ministers, preachers, all throughout the ages, all who have a message to deliver. And really, this applies to every single Christian, because we've all been entrusted with God's light. We're all supposed to go out and give God's truth to a dying world. And sometimes you can spare. Sometimes you can hold back. It's the same temptation that parents have. A tendency to spare for the crying. What does that mean? It means to think too much about their feelings in the present instead of thinking about their feelings in the future. To try to have some peace in the present for a whole lot of hell later on. Parents can hold back their discipline because of sympathy for their child. Or maybe they have fear that it'll drive them away somehow or make them worse than before. It says here that chasten thy son while there's hope. Let not thy soul spare for the crying. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Soul in the Bible is used in the sense of emotions. It's used in the sense of your feelings, your desires, that type of thing. Let not your soul spare. Proverbs 29 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he will give thee rest. Think about that. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So we're going to be speaking about rest today. There is a way, a path that ends with rest and satisfaction. Of course, we know if you believe upon the Lord Jesus, you'll have eternity to rest in the Lord. But after you're saved, there's a rest in this life, and then there is a rest in the coming thousand-year kingdom. There are paths that you can take which are not going to lead to rest. The Lord calls it the broad way. It looks good. It looks like it's going to lead to rest. This is going to give me happiness. Wow, this way looks beautiful. And look at the way my parents are telling me to go. Look at the way that preacher is telling me to go. That doesn't look happy. This looks good to me and my judgment. Even your flesh, your soul will say, this is the way of comfort. It actually screams to you. Pressure is upon you. Take that way. Whatever you do, take this way. You have to do it to be yourself. You've got to find yourself. The Bible says the fool tries to find himself and discover himself. You'll lose everything if you don't take this way. Reality is the opposite is the truth. So what God's saying is that the preachers, his prophet, Isaiah, was to scream through, or put it this way, what was to proclaim and urge people, because we have to compete with everything the devil's doing. And people might not hear. But God says you still did what you're supposed to do. You can't be soft, especially in these last days. Satan is urging. Satan's screaming through 1,000 devices everywhere. And God's watchmen and pastors and parents and mature believers, we got to raise our voices. And God says, shout on the housetops. You got to break through all of that. Say, you don't want to hear this, but I'm going to lift up my voice. Why is that pastor lifting up his voice? Because you're not listening. And everything around you screaming the opposite. Our chapter in Isaiah 58, it concludes with a verse. I'm going to be reading these for you very carefully. So if you have your Bible, you can look in Isaiah chapter 58. But it says Isaiah 58, 12, the end of this chapter, near the end. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. We'll look at that in a moment here, in a little bit. But I want you to notice, it says the restorer of paths to dwell in. That is, if you repent and do right and go God's way, this is what God's going to call you to do. To restore things that for many generations have been lost. The ways that nobody understands today. You walk into a store and you see somebody with a child, and the child's going crazy. Running around just all over the place and pulling everything off of the shelves. And just they're doing everything they can to try to get rest. But they're doing it the wrong way. It's leading to more chaos in their life. And there's some paths that God has for us to walk in, and they lead to peace. The paths to dwell in. It leads to rest. And people said, how did this happen? So we just did it God's way. We went back to the beginning, back to the basics. If they had something right generations ago, why would you try a different way? There's some things they didn't have right, but there's a lot they had right. Why in the world would we just let that go? They figured out how to raise children. They figured out how to do a lot of things. They figured out how to keep from having homosexuality everywhere. They figured out how to keep from murdering babies. They figured out how to not have disease all over the place. They figured out a lot of things. But then these voices start screaming at you, try it another way, try it another way. And then it ends up with hell. It ends up with destruction. It ends up with everything but peace. Because before he starts this chapter, he tells us in Isaiah 57, there's no peace to the wicked. You're not going to have rest. You're not going to have peace. Everything's going to go haywire. So when he says restorer of paths to dwell in, that's what we want to be. That's what God will call us. It means that these paths lead to rest. You remember the verse in Jeremiah chapter 6. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. In other words, look at what you've already been doing. Look at what everybody else is doing. Look at it. Notice the way they are taken. The ways they are taking. And ask for the old paths. Say, you know what? What you are doing is wrong. There has to be a better way to do this. Let's go back before evolution, before television, before psychology. Before all this nonsense, before the me generation, before all of this mess, before junk food, before all of these things, let's go back and see what brought rest. And we're not just talking about child raising. It says paths, plural. Meaning God has ways in every area of our life that lead to peace and rest. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. It doesn't look good to us. We don't want to do that. Oh no, that's taking us back to something. We don't want to go back there. I mean, you got President Trump that just says, make America great again. They said, oh, we don't want to go back there. Well, there's some things you ought to go back to. As a nation, as churches, as families. He says, also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken unto the sound of the trumpet. Meaning these watchmen aren't going to be quiet. You're not going to consider them to be gentlemen in some ways. They're going to be John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. They're going to be preachers in the last days proclaiming and lifting up their voice. And you'll find when you speak truth, if somebody tells you what your flesh doesn't want to hear, it's going to sound loud to you anyway. They might not even be screaming. They might not even be hollering. But it's going to sound like they are to you. You say, oh, they're just so mean. You got to be so mean. We're not being mean. We just told you God's way, and you think it's mean because you don't want to hear it, see? Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Isaiah was told to lift up his voice like a trumpet. So we got to always remember this because it says right here, but we will not hearken. That's what they said. We will not hearken. Well, the Bible predicted in the last days that they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll leave God's true teachers. They will not hearken. But praise God, some will. And we need to just be patient and keep doing what God said to do. I want you to always remember this. You may hear the sirens of the world calling to you, screaming to you. But if you listen somewhere in your life, you'll hear God's trumpet blast. You'll say, I thought that was noise. I thought that was something evil bothering me. But wait a second. You'll go back in your life. You'll look back. I remember getting to be almost in my late 40s and studying the life of my grandfather. I remember some of the things he said to me. And I'm like, that was a trumpet. That was God's trumpet telling me things I needed to hear. At the time, I thought it was noise. At the time, I thought he was just bothering me and being mean. But then you look back, you realize, wow, God had some trumpets in my life. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. The trumpet in the Bible was a useful instrument. It had several uses. To praise God in worship. It says in Psalms 150, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. The trumpet was the first instrument mentioned in the Psalms, which is God's manual on praise and worship. People are afraid of instruments today. Like, I don't want to use a guitar. I don't want to use a banjo. I don't want to use this. I don't want to use that. I'm afraid of instruments. Instruments are bad. Then why did God give you a songbook that mentioned all these instruments? It's how you use the instrument. It's how you use it. Praise him with the timbrel. That's a percussion instrument. And dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments. But the first thing that he mentions is, he says, organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. But the first thing he mentions is a trumpet. Wow. So the trumpet was used in praise and worship. The trumpet was also used to call together people in an assembly. If you want to bring all these people together, you blow a trumpet. And everybody knows, oh, it's time. It's time for church. It's time for assembly. When I was a camp counselor at 13 and 14, a fellow would sit stand way up on the hillside, and every morning, 6:30 or 7, he'd get up and stand, and he would blow a trumpet. It was actually reveille, you know, like you're in the army or something, you know. And he would blow that thing, and everybody knew, oh man, you got to get up, and you got to be at the flagpole at a certain time, you know. It calls everybody together. That's what they did in the Bible. Sometimes it was a call to war. What it meant was we're being attacked. If you heard a certain trumpet, and they learned by what the trumpeter, what he played, that showed you what was going on. If you hear him blow a certain, that's why the Bible says don't speak with an uncertain sound. How are people going to know to prepare themselves for battle? So when the trumpet gives the sound that he's supposed to give and everybody hears it, they know, oh no, we're being attacked. Grab your sword. Grab whatever we got to do. Let's move. We're being attacked. We're being invaded. It says in Nehemiah, they were doing some rebuilding. They were restorers of old paths to dwell in. They were repairing the foundations and the wall. And it says in Nehemiah 4, the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me, says Nehemiah. And he said, in what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, since we're far apart working to build, when you hear that trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, and our God shall fight for us. So they had to build, they had to restore. And anytime you start restoring God's ways, whether you're building a physical building or whether you're building the spiritual building, and when you're trying to restore things that the devil has purposely got rid of, and you're trying to restore them, the devil's going to come out like you will not believe. He's going to send his people. He's going to get a hold of some of God's servants and use them. He's going to use whatever he can to try to stop that work. So we have to have spiritual warfare. That's why Spurgeon called his magazine The Sword and the Trowel. We got to get out here and work, but we have to have a sword, and we need to pray, and we need to fast, and we need to watch for the enemy. And so we got to work, but we also have to have spiritual warfare. And you have to have it. Well, everything we do has got to be bathed in prayer. And while we're working, while we're going soul winning, while you're dealing with your relatives and people in your life and inviting them to church, while we're doing all these things to try to restore, the devil's going to come after you. And we got to pray against him. But Nehemiah said, when you hear that trumpet, we're being attacked. Come help us. So the trumpet's for alarm, warning, danger. And interestingly, God says they got sin in their life. Cry aloud. Blow the trumpet. As if there's war. Because there is. Because this is a spiritual warfare. It's not always just literal flesh and blood people coming upon you. It's sin coming into your life, invading you. It's like a bunch of ants getting on something, and then more ants and more ants, and they're all over it. You know what I mean? It's sin. It's coming into your life, and it's eating like cancer, like a canker. And what's happening is you got to cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Barnes in the 1800s says the sense is that people are insensible and stupid. He didn't mean that in a mean way. They need something to rouse them to the sense of their guilt. If the whole world's telling you this is good, there's nothing wrong with it. And your conscience and the Bible are telling you plainly this is disgusting, this is wrong. Man, you got to shock people into understanding sometimes. You got to wake them up. Do you understand what this will do to your life and the lives of others? This isn't something to play around with, man. Verse 2 says, yet they seek me daily, says God, and they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. In other words, the people were deceiving themselves. They acted as if they were interested in knowing the Lord's will and growing in Him. They come and say, what are your ways, God? I want to hear them. As if they're in fellowship with God. As if they didn't have anything to get straight.
Man, if you've done something wrong, you got to get that thing straight. God even says if you've done something wrong to another person, before you come and offer your offerings, your alms that you give to poor people and things like that, leave it at the altar and go get this thing straight. God's saying we can't move forward till we get this sin situation settled. You got to apologize for what you did. And what the people were doing in Isaiah 58 is, they were saying, oh, let's go fellowship with God today. Let's go hear what God has to teach us. And as if they haven't had a bunch of abominations in their life that they need to get straight. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, wherefore is there a price, that means money, in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? It's God saying, why is that fool acting like he's seeking after God? Matthew Henry says it's often the case that hypocrites are most scrupulous and conscientious about forms, just as they are meditating some plan of enormous guilt and accomplishing some scheme of deep depravity. It was like that in John 18. It says, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And listen to this. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man, Jesus? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, a criminal, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. And Pilate said, well, why don't you just take him and beat him, okay? If y'all have got something to do with your law, just go take him and beat him, because we can't find anything wrong with him. They said, no, we don't want him beaten. We want you to kill him, crucify him. And they screamed it, and they screamed it. They said, we'll tell Caesar. We'll get you in trouble if you don't do your job. What wicked people. Israel, supposed to be God's light. And they were murdering their own Messiah. But don't miss this. While they were screaming with their false accusation against God himself in the flesh, they were saying, oh, we can't go any further. We can't enter into the judgment hall. We don't want to defile ourselves. We're about to have Passover. And we want to make sure that we are doing everything right, you know. As you're screaming, crucify the Savior of mankind. This is what people do. They have slander, false accusation, wickedness in their life. But yet they have some little religious thing that they're doing that makes them feel holy. And the Bible said in the last days, it gives you a long list of sins. Disobedient to parents, just all of the lovers of pleasures, more lovers of God. But then it says they'll have a form of godliness. They'll have some religious things they do to make them feel good, as if all these abominations are okay. So what God's trying to tell the people is, listen, they're going through some forms, some religious stuff, but they're not doing it right. And they're not getting rid of their sin. They're not coming and apologizing for their sins. How can I fellowship with them, is what God's saying. So when you go to verse 3 of Isaiah 58, it says, this is the people talking. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Well, God answers. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Now, before we unpack what this means, D.M. Panton, a great preacher and writer 100 years ago, said that this verse right here and other verses prove fasting is a proper way to try to get your prayers answered. It's not some type of manipulation. It is a proper way to pray and fast because you want God to hear you. But something, God's not saying it was wrong to fast so God will hear you. He's saying that the people are confused. The people are now saying, Wait a minute, we've been praying and we've been fasting. And you're not hearing anything. You're not answering us. It's not working. And they're insinuating that something's wrong with God. It's like, listen, we did what you said. Why aren't you doing what you said? Why are you not listening and answering? Notice fasting is synonymous with afflicting our soul, as we found out in a fasting sermon I did not long ago. They said, we've afflicted our soul. We've gone without food. And that was healthy food, by the way. All of that was good food. There wasn't any antibiotics and hormones and transgender drugs in that food. This was just food. But they were going without it, afflicting their soul, making themselves hungry. They were trying to discipline their emotions and desires and affections. That's the realm of the soul. They were exercising their soul, their desires, because you're saying, I want that steak. I want it really, really bad. I didn't know how much I wanted it till I missed two meals. Now I really want it. And when you discipline your soul and say, no, you're not going to get it right now, because listen, you don't always get what you want, because sometimes you desire sin. Sometimes you desire things you shouldn't eat. Sometimes you desire things you shouldn't look at. Sometimes you're desiring things, and you got to learn that you don't always get what you want. I got to discipline myself. But what I need is to show God, I am sorry for my sin. I don't want to live a life of sin, and I want God to hear me, and I want to show God I'm serious about this, and I'm serious about walking His way. Now, God, please, you said that if we walk your way, you will listen to our petitions. So I'm trying to walk your way and discipline my soul, and I ask that you forgive me for my sin. Now, God, but the people weren't doing that. Instead, they said, the problem's with you, God. How come you're not answering? We fasted. I missed breakfast this morning. Why aren't you answering my prayer, God? And God answers. He said, the problem's not with me. Your problem is in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. And you exact all your labors. So think of it this way, okay? Think of it this way. Can you imagine a person? Can you imagine a person fasting from their healthy food that they were eating back in that day? But at the same time, they're high on some drug or addicted to some drug. How is that a fast? Or worse. Imagine somebody saying, well, I miss breakfast and I miss lunch. What did you view on the internet during that time? What blasphemy against God? What gory violence? What sin? What lust? Porn even? Can you imagine somebody? And hey, there's a lot of stuff that's porn. It's not even called porn anymore. Can you imagine somebody looking at pornography? But they're like, God, I've been fasting today. No wonder God would say, listen, look what you're doing when you're fasting. Repent of your sin. Isn't that the chief thing to get this stuff out of your life? Now, I understand the fasting to try to break some strongholds and things like that, but you have to have a will to want to get these things out of your life. It doesn't appear that the people were interested in repenting. They didn't even believe some of these things were wrong. God said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry, that if you'll separate, if you'll touch not the unclean thing, then I will be as a father to you, and you will be as my sons and daughters. He means He'll start walking with you, start communicating to you, start answering your prayers, give you joy and fellowship. But He says, wait a second, we're not going to fellowship in a close way. If you're going to walk in that sin, you got to get rid of that. Matthew Poole says, you pursue and satisfy your own lusts, though you're abstaining from bodily food. I believe the pleasure is primarily sinful pleasure, but the point could be added that even in other types of pleasures, one purpose of fasting was so you don't have to have time or take the time to go cook and eat and digest your food and do all of that. In other words, there's a lot of things going on here, but one of the things is to be free from distraction. And one of the purposes of fasting is to go pray with God, to be serious and sober and go to God and have that time of, Lord, please help me here and help me there. But they were going without food, living lives of pleasure, going about their ordinary business, getting into sin, and then saying, so God, how come you're not answering my prayer? I fasted. I didn't just pray, I fasted too. God says, that's not what I meant. A lot of times God says, let us reason together. Use a little bit of common sense here. Use a little bit of reason. Would you want that with your children? To go be totally disobedient? To go do something horrible that you said don't do? But they said, hey, I cleaned up my room. I'm glad you did what you're supposed to do over here, but you didn't do what you're supposed to do over here in an even bigger thing. He says, and you exact all your labors. Many believe that what this means is they were being harsh and uncharitable and unmerciful with their employees, with their servants and those that were in debt to them. Maybe those that they are in business with and have business dealings with. God cares how we conduct even our ordinary business. He definitely cares how you treat your servants, employees, that type of thing. A lot of times they had what's called a servitude to get out of debt. And you can make a deal with somebody that you'll work on their ranch or whatever and serve them if you can get out of debt and serve them for this long and that type of thing. And they were to be very careful how they treated their own brethren. And they weren't to be harsh toward them and unjust toward them and things like that when they're working for them. Matthew Henry says, to be liberal and merciful is more acceptable to God than mere fasting, which without them, without being merciful, is vain and hypocritical. Albert Barnes says, the idea seems to be that they were at that time oppressive and exacting all that was due to them. They remitted nothing. They forgave nothing. Alas, how often is this still true? People may be most diligent in the external duties of religion, but very abundant in fasting and even prayer. And at the same time, most unyielding in demanding all that is due to them. Worse today, people get upset and demand things that they don't even have a right to. They just don't get their way. Well, you didn't have a right to get your way in this matter. But you're going to scream and slander and get all upset and bitter and full of vengeance and plot to destroy. But you're going to fast and pray. Poole says, they were fasting, but they had hard service, demanding hard service from their servants, beyond the time limited by God for their service, or maybe their debts, which you require either with usury or at least with rigor and cruelty. They were not to use high interest for their own brethren. Nehemiah got very angry one time in chapter 5, and he says, then I consulted with myself. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. God just wants us to treat each other right. He wants us to treat each other fair. He wants us to treat each other with kindness and charity. Even when we have to have tough love. But God's making it clear that yes, you need to go make money, you need to take care of yourself, but let's do so in a way that's not cruel. Let's do so in a way that doesn't take unfair advantage of people without mercy. God didn't want you to fast and pray and then go be harsh against people in an unjust way. But there's another point here as well. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure in exact all your labors. All throughout the book of Isaiah and other books, we know they were being cruel and unjust to people. And we'll see that in this chapter as well. But he says, in the day of your fast, the Jews, that could be just any day you're fasting, and I'm sure that's an application, but in the day of your fast, the Jews had one fast day, and that was the Day of Atonement, when they were to afflict their souls and fast. But on that day, there was also a Sabbath. They weren't to work at all on that day of fasting. So they were saying, hey, we went through the Day of Atonement. We fasted. Oh, we didn't cease from working, like you said. We still made our money. Pulpit commentary says, the great Day of Atonement was like the Sabbath, a day on which no work was to be done. They were to afflict their souls, they were to fast, but he told them clearly, don't work that day. Don't work. So, regardless of how we interpret this, the sin is always the same. It's called partial obedience. When you know what full obedience is, but you try to bribe God and says, how about I give you just this over here, but I want to keep this because I want this money. I want this deal. I want this extra money. And you try to think that God's going to somehow or another just, oh, I guess I don't see what you're doing. No, that's ridiculous. It's the same today with God's Lord's Day in the New Testament assembly. The Bible says that many forsake the assembling. We've got to know that. It's going on all around the world. I know some people don't have good churches to go to and that type of thing. We're in very perilous times, very confusing times. But we're to try to have that one day a week where we honor God, and we should honor God every day, but he wants an assembly to honor God in. And sometimes that'll be a small assembly, but we need to do what we're called to do. The point is, never put money over God's will. Never put money over, there's emergencies, and God understands that, but never put money over what God's commanded us to do. And that's really the whole principle. Doesn't our Lord Jesus say, seek you first the kingdom of God? What was that first there? Because people said, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? We need clothes. I got to take care of my business. I got to do this. I got to do that. And God's saying, look, all these things will be added unto you. Go work. Go take care of these things. But you got to get your life prioritized. You got to get that order. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let that be the most important thing. Job said, hey, I'm going to seek God's word over my necessary food. It's more important than food. Hearing from God and hearing spiritual food and obedience unto God and growing in his truth, that's more important than anything, because I can go out and say, I'm going to neglect those things. I'm going to neglect those things that are going to make me more holy and go over here and try to get this money. And then what do we find? They found that out in Malachi. They found out that they weren't tithing. They weren't doing what they're supposed to do. Like in Haggai, they weren't caring about God's house, but they're caring about their own house. And you get that. You got to make money. You got to take care of yourself. We got to work on our houses. We've got to do these things. That's good and godly. But he's saying, don't get this reverse where the earthly things become more important than the spiritual things. Show God that our priorities are right. Because he says in Malachi, just when you think you've done all this stuff and you've got it all straight, God blows on it and he messes it up. And you have something happen where all that money that you thought you were going to get by not doing the spiritual things we were supposed to do, it just blows out of our hand. We're like, how did that happen? That was such a sure deal. And I had it in my pocket. Where did it go? Why did I get cursed and now this is being taken away from me? The Bible says God's not mocked. He's not mocked. So in my life, in your life, and all who are hearing, consider God's looking at how our life is prioritized. What are they showing is most important? And when that gets out of order,
we get out of fellowship with God, see.
And these folks, it's amazing. Because they were praying and fasting. They were even fasting. What American fasts? They were praying and fasting. But God looked down and says, you're still out of order. You're still out of order here. And God's not requiring things that's impossible for us to do with His power. In verse 4, He says, behold, you fast for strife and debate. And to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. In the King James Bible, that's not saying that God's saying don't fast to be heard on high. No, that's what you're supposed to do, to fast so God will hear you. But He's saying don't do it the way you're doing it. Don't come and fast to make your voices heard on high, but have this strife in your life. Have this sinful debate in your life, these sinful quarrels because of your selfishness or your lust or your covetousness, and you smite with the fist of wickedness. Somebody says, oh, can I get off work, please? My mother's sick. I need to go take care of them, you know? And you're like, no! You always have some excuse. You're not going to get off work. In other words, it's this cruelty, this harshness with others in your life. But yet we want mercy from God. But we're not giving mercy to others, you know. God says that's not the way to get your voices heard. To go fast but have all this bad stuff in your life. Imagine fasting to God while you slander people. While you give no due process. False accusation. Cursing people. Geneva notes, says, long as you use contention and oppression, your fasting and prayers will not be heard. Right after I preached that message on fasting, headlines all around the world says, fasting doesn't work. Fasting, new science shows fasting leads to health problems. And we'll look at that here in a moment, but let's just for the moment. How many of them people went out and fasted and expected blessings of health, physically, and even spiritually, while they didn't give up any sin? They fasted, but they just went, and I don't mean they even tried to give up their sin. They just looked at the same things, did the same things, were the same person at work, were being wicked, and probably even became more wicked. And then they said, did it lead to anything? And so these scientists began to research and they said, let's look and see, did this lead to any health in your life? And they said, it doesn't look like it's leading to any health in your life. I guess not. You can't go out and sin and think that God's going to give you health. So he says in verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this acceptable to God? He's not saying these things are wrong. He's not saying it's wrong to afflict your soul by going without food. He's not saying it's wrong to bow before God and pray. Even back then, they spread sackcloth and ashes under themselves. That was part of the culture at that time, just to show God. But if you lose the reason, if you lose the humility, if you lose the sorrow against sin and you just go through the motion, or maybe you do it for show, what he's saying here is this, and God often speaks in this way. He even gets mad and one day says, did I even command sacrifices? I'm paraphrasing it, but that gives the sense of it. What he means is, that wasn't the big thing. Bringing sacrifices is important, but read Psalms 51. It's having a broken heart and repenting of your adultery, repenting of your sin. That's the important thing. Then I'll be pleased with your sacrifices. He's saying here, you got to get those big sins out of your life. You got to start fighting against them and confessing them and confessing that they're wrong and asking for my strength to get through these things. But are you just going to go through the motion? You went without food and you're bowing your head and you're praying and you're going through these things, but you're not repenting of sin. You're being the same old mean person that you've always been. He says in Hosea, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? Those are the knots of the Bible. Sometimes they don't mean an absolute knot. They mean the priority is wrong. God says, I desired mercy. Not that God needs mercy, but you need to show mercy to others. I desired from you that you show mercy to others and not that you just bring sacrifices. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God wants you to know Him, to know what commandments He thinks are the most important. Our Lord said this in Matthew 12, quoting this verse, if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You wouldn't have went around with your slanders and false accusation. You would have been merciful. You would have showed people the same judgment that you want them to show you. You would give them the same due process that you want them to give you. Imagine somebody says, I brought my sacrifice today. But somebody owed me money and I took them by the throat. When it could have been a hardship situation where we should have showed mercy because we expect mercy from God. Well, if it's wrong to bring a sacrifice and then be harsh with somebody and not show them mercy, it's the same thing with fasting. It's wrong to say I fasted, but I didn't do anything else. I continued to be mean and heartless. God said, I didn't choose that fast. He says in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Certainly we can apply some of that to sin, breaking the yoke of sin. But it also had to do with our fellow man. Sometimes we've bound people in oppressive situations. And maybe the law looks the other way, but God doesn't look the other way. Barnes says the idea is that they would dissolve every tie which unjustly bound their fellow men. You're not to keep them in servitude longer than they were supposed to be. You weren't to put burdens upon them that God said you were not to put upon them. So he's saying, when you come and fast and you come and pray, do all that. Bow your head, fast, go without food. But then come before God and say, and Lord, I was just to my servant today. And that fellow I had a deal with who's going through a hardship. I was tempted and covetous to not let him out of the deal. But God, I let him out of it today. And I'm fasting and I'm praying, God, please forgive me for my sins. And here's some things I need, God. Please move in my life for these things. God says, that's the fast I'll hear. That's the fast I'll hear. It wasn't that they were wrong about the idea of fasting to get God to move for you and to answer prayer. They had that right. They just had the idea you can just go fast and be whatever abominable sinner you want to be and not even be sorry for it and let alone repent of it. And then God's going to look down and say, okay, I'm going to bless you because you fasted. He continues in verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? That is to feed those that need it. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. And that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Those are your family members. Usually your elderly. Your grandmother. Maybe your mom. Somebody that needs help. Because they're getting old and have dementia or whatever it is, physical problems. You got. That there comes a time when we have to take care of them. That doesn't mean that you have to leave what you're doing and go where they're at and bring them where you are at. Amen? Bring them where you are at. The idea is just God looks down and wants us to be charitable and giving to those that are in need. And when we look at this in this welfare state today, there's a lot of people that need spiritual bread. Is not spiritual bread even more important? We can't neglect people that need to be fed and taken care of all around the world, especially our own family members. As you mix that with Paul's talking about people truly in need, Paul says if a man can work, and if he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. There's that balance in there. But in the Bible, they were to give charity to those that were blind and couldn't work. Those that were lame and couldn't work. You know, those that didn't have a means to support themselves and that type of thing. I asked my friend, Brother Otwell, one time before he died, I said, listen, you're giving, because I tried to give so many people that were poor or homeless. I tried to help them before and bring them into my house, and it always didn't end well. And a lot of times they didn't want to get better. They didn't want to get right. And so I asked them, I said, listen, you've helped a lot of homeless folks. What about the fact they take advantage of you? And he says, there's been a lot of Baptists taking advantage of me all my life. You know what I mean? We can go help them. You know, we take advantage of God all the time. And we got to have balance there. And understand, you don't want to support somebody's drug addiction or support them, their alcohol addiction or something. But God's saying, listen, I'm looking at what you do with your money, and how much more so is what I'm saying. We got people there that need. The Bible says, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. They need the word of God, brother. They need the word of God. And we've been told not to just keep it all to ourselves. If you have truth and light, we got to go help these people. They need bread. We don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and somebody said, you had bread to give me and you didn't give it to me? You had truth that you didn't give to me? I was starving for it. And you just let me be. Verse 8, winding down here, a couple more verses. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, just like a sunrise. Wow. And thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear ward. When I was young and started reading the Bible, I said, somebody misspelled reward in my Bible. But no, it's R-E-R-E ward, rear ward. It means there's going to be something up front, God's righteousness, thy righteousness that God gives you, and the glory of the Lord shall be behind you. It means God's got you sealed in. He's going to protect you in the front and in the back. God's saying, if you fast this way, if you pray and fast this way, you're going to have light. You're going to have health speedily. You're going to find righteousness, and you're going to find glory, and you're going to find the Lord. He's going to protect you. Now, this health study that they put out about fasting, they said, wait a minute, intermittent fasting isn't helping these people. They're having trouble with heart attacks and all these things. Now, here's the thing. Fasting was something you didn't do constantly. Even if you're like a Pharisee and you fast twice a week, the other days you're not fasting. If you go without eating every single day, then of course it's going to lead to bad health. You were supposed to do that. Now, I do believe in the Bible they ate about 6 p.m. and went to sleep and got up in the morning and ate about brunch time. And there was a big time gap. I don't know what they were snacking on, if they got up in the middle of the night or something, but there's a pretty long time there. So I believe it's not that they had some hours between their supper and their brunch. What they need to look at is, what are these people eating? You can go fast when you're eating junk, and then you break your fast with junk. Are these people at intermittent fasting, they're not even breaking a fast. They're just saying, I'm going to put a lot of hours between my supper and my breakfast and make sure there's a lot of hours between that, but you're never changing your diet? No wonder you're dying. No wonder that they said, wow, I mean, you got to have food. You got to have healthy food. You got to stay away from poison. And so don't give me some study that says we found out fasting was wrong. Well, that was a wicked headline. Fasting doesn't lead to health. That's a wicked headline. That's a false headline. That's fake news. But even if you did it right, even if you're fasting at certain times in your life and you have a healthy diet, if you got sin all in your life, it's going to bring guilt and stress. And I don't believe God will bless you with good health. It doesn't mean everybody that's sick is sinned against God, but sometimes it means that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, some of you God has killed. You sleep because you didn't do the Lord's Supper right. Some of you are weak and sickly because you're disobeying God. What this does show, just like Matthew 6, the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't do fasting for show, if you'll do it in secret, then God will reward thee openly. Our Lord Jesus says he will reward fasting in your life. He says it here in Matthew, in Isaiah 58, thy light shall break as the morning, thy health shall spring forth speedily, thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. God's saying, I will answer your prayers. I will bring you peace. I will bring you rest. It doesn't mean that every time you pray, you have to fast, but it means there ought to be some times when we say, you know what, we're going to go without supper tonight. Not for little babies and little children, but I'm talking about just as a family. Hey, let's go without supper tonight. Or let's not eat a meal today. We're not going to eat breakfast or lunch today. Or we're going to go the whole day until tomorrow. Or maybe a special situation, you try to go 3 days. Or whatever it is. There's various fasts throughout the Bible. And that's all for you to decide. It's all for you to decide. But God's saying right here, it works if you do it right. He's not going to give us everything we covet. There's God's providence, but nevertheless, he's a good father. And he says he loves to give his children good gifts. He's not a mean father. He wants to bless you. God wants to fellowship with you. He wants to give you happiness and peace. You just got to do things God's way. And then he's going to sum it up right here. Listen, verse 9. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and vanity. Like, oh, wait a minute. He's adding some stuff to it here, but it's kind of similar. If thou take from the midst of thee the yoke, that must be some people we have bound in things that they shouldn't be bound in. And putting forth the finger and speaking vanity. Well, speaking vanity means slandering them, contemptuous speech, calling them wicked names. You read in Sermon on the Mount what the Lord said. There's degrees of judgment. He says, you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. I believe in eternal security, but you got to listen to these things. You got to listen to what the Lord says here. There is a way and a time when you could call people a name and God gets very angry about that. He said, well, John the Baptist called him a viper. Well, they were vipers. And it was a proper time to call them. You just better make sure God agrees with what you're doing. But before you go call somebody a name, you better make sure God wants you to say it. And we're never to rail on people. We're never to rail. It says even Michael the archangel, one of the highest of all, he didn't even bring a railing accusation against Satan. He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. There were some preachers all throughout the Bible, some prophets, and they had some pretty strong words to say. But if you look at them, they never railed. They never railed. And they never got out of line in some of that, you know. But what about this If you fast and pray and you call, the Lord shall answer. If thou take away from thee the midst of the yoke and the putting forth of the finger. What in the world could that mean? Well, in ancient times, the middle finger was given as a way to scorn people. And in days of Greece and Rome, it meant something very obscene, very obscene. And it still means that today. Most people understand what it means. And it meant the same thing just about in the days of Greece and the days of Rome. And it was a way of scorning people. It's a way of getting mad at people and giving them the middle finger. And God says, I don't just see what you say to people. I'm seeing your actions. I'm seeing your facial expressions. I'm seeing the obscene gestures that you're making to people. That'll bring a lot of conviction. God didn't like a proud look. He didn't like a disobedient look. And whatever facial expression, whatever gesture we make, whatever words we say, you better make sure God agrees with it. You better make sure God agrees with it. He says every idle word you're going to receive for in the day of judgment. If that's every idle word, every random word, how much more the words that aren't idle? Because God sometimes looks down and says, wait a minute, that person has the Holy Ghost inside of them. You got to watch what you're saying about them. Well, that's your own flesh and blood. We just got to be careful with our speech. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, that means let your soul, your love, your charity, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. That is your bowels of compassion. There's people hungry for righteousness. There's people hungry for the word of God. They might not even know it. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. The soul in the Bible is a picture, or bones are a picture of your soul. Inside of bone is fat called marrow. That's a picture of the spirit. So the bone itself is a picture of your emotions and desires. Inside the bone is the marrow, and that is a picture of your thoughts, your intellect, your judgment. And so a lot of times God connects your soul, your desires, with your bones. He will make fat thy bones. And all, it's only in a King James Bible that you really see that connection, though. All the new Bibles butcher it. And this will show you, what, wow, this Word of God, this King James Bible is preserved. This is amazing as it goes through. And that's a whole other message I'm not going to get into. But what God's saying right here is, I will guide you. I will satisfy you. You'll have fellowship. And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. God's going to give you light. This is a picture of the future millennial kingdom. That's the literal interpretation. These Jews are going to turn to God here at the end of the tribulation period, and they're going to enter into the millennial kingdom, and they're going to rebuild and restore. But for our life, just like John the Baptist was a type of the Elijah prophecy, we can enter into this right now, and we can be called the repairer of the breach. What's broken out here? What's broken in our churches? What's broken in the families? What are they not doing right? We have to show them and fix it. I'm going to tell you, they got rid of all the foundations. They don't have the fear of God anymore. They don't have the preserved word of God. They don't have the doctrine of that. They're being told, well, there is no real Bible anywhere on earth. What's that going to do to our Christian life? What's not having the fear of God going to do to your Christian life? Not having accountability in the right place. Never discipline a child, just give them whatever they scream for. What's that going to do to the families of America? Man, you got to repair things. We got to teach people the old ways and what God said. It's like I named my son Josiah. Because King Josiah brought up a new generation. And he started reading the Word of God and he repented. And he says, he was a young king, but he says, we hadn't been doing this. My parents weren't doing it. My parents' parents weren't doing it. We got to go back to the old ways. We got to restore the old paths. God's saying if you'll just seek after him the right way, he's going to make us. He's going to use us to repair and restore. And then the devil will get very, very angry. But we just got to keep on not coming down from the wall. We just got to keep on repairing. Ask God's protection. When he attacks, we got to fast and pray and watch. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people had a seventh-day Sabbath, and God didn't care. In the New Testament, you can have a seventh-day Sabbath. But the day of assembly in the New Testament is the Lord's Day. And that's the first day of the week of resurrection. And that's what they met on again and again all throughout the New Testament. So Romans 14 says, let none judge you in regard to the Sabbath day. If you want to take a day off and not work, that's great. Most Christians, Sunday is a day when they cease from ordinary labor as a time, at least enough to come to church and make this a day of worship for God, you know. And as we read this for all ages, I believe this is what God's saying to us today. The last verse, then I close, says this. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. An old commentator says this means that you're on a horse, and God's going to make you a conqueror. And we're coming back on horses, by the way, and the Lord's going to be riding one. Talking about being a cowboy, boy, we're coming back with the Lord. If we're faithful, we're coming back to reign in the millennial kingdom. And it says we'll be riding on horses following him in warfare. But in this life, an old commentator says you'll be riding on high places as a man on a horse, occupying mountains and hills. The old paths to me sound cowboy, I tell you what. In a way, they are old-fashioned. When they look at you and say, you do what? You do things this way? What are you, some old cowboy back then or something? You know what? Maybe you should be too. I believe you ought to follow God's ways in some of these things. Everything they did back then, I use a lot of technology, but everything they did back then, some of it was right, buddy. Some of it was right, and we need to get back to it. We need to get back to the old paths. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to these good things that God wants us to do, and we need to restore the old paths, and God says, you'll ride upon the high places of the earth. You'll find satisfaction. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word, your truth, and Lord, may we never substitute partial obedience for full obedience. May we never put lesser things as more important than the important things. But as you said, let's do the lesser and the greater, the inside and the outside of the cup. Now, Lord, we do pray we can have a life of prayer, have a life of fasting when needed, as we watch and build and restore. But we know the enemy will come out of the woodwork, the Sanballats, the Tobias, and they will try to stop the work, the physical work, the spiritual work, the changing of people's lives, try to discourage us. But Lord, may we keep on keeping on. May we build and battle. May we work and pray. May we work and pray and fast. And always, Lord, seek to grow in you and repent and put away more and more sin. In Jesus' name, amen.